As we read about God sending the flood today, we're going to read it just like we read Genesis chapter 1 when we were back at Genesis chapter 1. The way we're going to read it is recognizing that this passage isn't primarily about Noah. This is principally about telling us who God is, what kind of God it is we worship. So as I read this, be asking yourself, what does this tell me about God? And this is the way we'll look through this passage. What does it tell us about God? How does it reveal his characteristics? This passage, you'd be reading it wrong if you thought it was about how to build a boat. It's not about how to build a boat. You'd be reading it wrong if you thought that this was some kind of nature morality tale, like the movie Noah last year portrayed it to be. Some kind of steward of the earth, take care of it or you'll lose it morality tale. It's not about that at all. This principally is telling us about who our Savior is and what his plans are for the world. So let's read together, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I have created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make room in it and coat it with pitch on the inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening, 1 cubit high all around. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come with you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded. So what does this passage tell us about God, first of all? First, this passage shows us that God hates evil. God hates evil. There is no evil act that God looks on with kindness or enjoys. God hates sin. Sin grieves him completely. And so you see here, God, rightly, having looked on his creation, having created it just a few chapters ago, a few generations earlier, God created it all perfect. And as he created every piece of it, he said, it's good. This is good. This is good. Look how I've created it all, and it is all good. And now God looks and sees that the whole of it is corrupted because of sin, because the thoughts and the actions of men are always violent. And God says, I'm going to destroy it all now. But then we have one of my favorite words in all of Scripture, but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Though everything deserves to be destroyed and crushed, God does not. He is still merciful. God hates evil. But rather than just spewing out anger everywhere, rather than just crushing it all and destroying it all as he has a right to, God doesn't do that. See, God's anger takes the form of grief. The second thing you notice about God today is that he is grieved. Did you read that in there? Where God says, I am grieved. I regret that I have created man on the face of the earth. What does that even mean? First, we worship a God who's not stoic. Our God is not the force. Our God grieves. Our God has emotions. Our God created us, and we have emotions because he does. We created in the image of God have them because God has them first, and our God grieves. What a joy it is to know that in our mourning, in our grief, whenever things are hard in our life, God grieves as well. We've always observed that when a saint passes away, when anyone passes away, when somebody dies, we gather together and grieve over them, but we know that God grieves first, that God is the primary one mourning at a funeral. God was so grieved at the death of man that we should die rather than have life eternal like he created us to. God was so grieved that God was grieved to action. God did something about it. Let's take a moment and talk about this word regret, because it's used several times. God says, I regret that I created man. What does it mean for God to regret something? How can that even be? Regret for you and I means, gee, if I had known how this would have gone, I totally would have done it different. Regret can be expressed for us frequently as, if I only had a chance to go back and change the way I acted. That's what regret is. But God knows everything that's coming. So knowing what's going to happen, how can he regret what happens? God, in control of everything, regrets something you do if you don't have control. Regrets something you do if you wish you could have done it differently. But God, who is perfect and sinless, what does he have to regret? And knowing everything that is going to happen here, what does he have to regret? Scripture says clearly elsewhere in Deuteronomy that God has no sin to confess. God has no sin to repent of. God need not regret anything, and so he does not. The best way to understand it here is not to try and figure out how this works so much as to look at what it means. God could have spared himself this grief. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together before the creation of the world, before time began, before anything, did not need to begin creating. It's not as if our Father was lonely. He had the Son, he had the Holy Spirit. They three, eternally one God before all creation. Not to have been lonely, not to need creation in any way. God needs nothing from us. And yet he chooses to create. And then God did not need to give Adam and Eve the ability to choose. He didn't even need to give them the command not to eat from the tree. He could have simply made them incapable of choosing. And yet God has made each one of us with moral agency. God has made each one of us capable of choosing to obey him or to not obey him. Such is the will of God. And so, this grief that he has an experience here, this great grief of God to see his perfect creation shattered by the poor choices of humans, God is grieved, but God is grieved by his own choice. He could have had it another way. And yet God so loves the world that grief is not something he is unwilling to bear for the sake of the world, for our sake. Such is the love of God that he gave Adam and Eve and has continued to give each person the ability to choose right from wrong. You have the choice today. You have had in all the days of your life the ability to choose to do right or to choose to do wrong. And as God sees sin in our lives, you who he has loved, God is grieved by that sin. And yet God grieves on for his purposes. What does it mean for you and I today? It means that if the path that God chooses to lead includes grief, the path he has chosen for your life might well include grief also. Don't be surprised when following Christ leads to carrying your own cross. We who live, we who choose to love other people, we who are even willing to put ourselves out there and trust another person in marriage, we who are willing to put each other out there and trust each other in a congregation, we will be grieved at points because people sin. They choose wrongly. And yet, to love one another is still the good, godly, righteous thing to do. We choose, just like God, to love even when it's hard. To trust even when it's hard, to obey him even when it is difficult. The good news we have here today, though, church, is that God wasn't simply grieved and didn't simply throw it all away. Our God, the Father who created everything, was grieved to action. Such was his anger and disappointment, such was his grief, that he did something about it. That God first said, I'm going to clean off the entire world. That's what this flood is about. I'm going to destroy it all. We're going to start fresh, but not completely fresh. Still, one descendant of Adam and his family make it. Noah finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. God is active. You need to know that God is not absent from your life. This story, this passage, just like the ones before it, are primarily about who God is and what He's doing. Because every other story that follows after it, all of history is about God and not about us. Your own life, if you will let it, will be a story about God and His grace and power and not about you. God is active. He's not far away, as many of the founding fathers who were what they called at the time deists, that is, they believed that there was a God, but that He was absent, that He was aloof, that He was away from everything. He wasn't paying attention to your personal lives. But do you know that God is personally involved in your life? Do you know that God loves you specifically? Do you know that Christ loves us? But do you know that He loves you specifically? Do you know that He is not far away from your life, but that He is near to your life? We have a God who is not far away, who is not too busy to take into account the things that are going on from your day to day. God cares about you, and we have a God who is active, who is making things right, not just with sending a flood to bring about justice for all this sin. But the other action of God here is that He saves Noah, that He does not put an end to all men, that He spares us. And then you know how else our God is active? The next time this happens, that God's wrath is poured out, this is the first time that God's wrath is poured out and everyone dies except this one man and his family. The next time God's wrath is poured out, it is poured out on one man that everyone should live, Jesus Christ on the cross. God is so active to have shown us here what is deserved, but that when His wrath was poured out on our sake, it was poured out on Jesus Christ for us. So whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Such is the joy and the love of God. God is active. But you'll note, He gives Noah here a lot of instructions. He doesn't give Noah like a small thing to do. Noah is supposed to build a large ship. This thing is huge. And it's supposed to house every kind of animal. So notice this about God also in our passage today. God is patient. Destruction was deserved immediately. But God, rightly angry over this injustice, rightly brought to grief, did not simply go, boom, done, destroy everything. God is patient, and He patiently waited for this righteous man and his family to be saved. Likewise in our lives, though we deserve death for our sins, thank the Lord that He's not always visited on us immediately in each time we sin, that God has been patient towards you, that He didn't immediately pour out the penalty for our sins on us. He gave us time also to repent and to turn from our sins. Know today that God is patient with you as well. If there is something in your life that you need to repent from, if there's a sin that still goes on in your life today, if you keep a secret and private sin going in your life at all times, God has been patient towards you. Don't you know that sin deserves death? And yet Christ has given us another day. And what for? Another chance to turn from our sins and trust in Him. Another chance that those sins be paid for by Christ and not for us. Scripture says that God, He's not slow about fulfilling His promises. That Christ will return as He said He is going to return. He's not slow about fulfilling His promises. Rather, He is patient towards us, desiring that all should be saved. Why is God so patient towards you? Because each of us know people that we need to go and share the gospel with, that we need to go invite to join us, things that we need to turn from in our own lives, but also others that we need to help, that we need to witness to that God is good and has a good plan for their lives. And God is patient towards you. He has given you this opportunity, this one more day, maybe not another. But God is patient. So let us take the opportunity to turn from our sins today and to help others to turn from theirs as well. Such a joy it is to worship God because He is patient. Furthermore, we see, most importantly, we see today, God is merciful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture says in Romans 3:23. Noah here is called a righteous man. Noah finds favor in the Lord. But even as we'll see tonight, as we look tonight when we come together at what happens right after this in chapter 8 and chapter 9, the first thing that Noah does when he gets off the ark is plants a vineyard, makes some wine, gets drunk, and then his son does some detestable evil to him. What? How all this? And then the very first thing that happens is such heinous sin. The first thing Noah does, this person who found favor with God, this person who's generally been righteous, is found to also be a sinner. Is found to that as long as men survive, as long as people survive this flood, as long as we go on, sin continues on with us. Noah didn't find favor with God because he was sinless. Christ found favor with God because he was sinless. Noah found favor with God because God is merciful. And so God showed mercy on Noah and his family and all the rest. Doesn't say that Noah acted righteously and so God showed favor on him. First, God shows favor on him and Noah chooses to trust God in obeying him in the building of this ark, but there is still sin in his life, the record of which we will look at tonight. Most importantly, we see of all these things, though, God is merciful. This is a story of the great wrath of God being poured out, deservedly so. And yet this is really a story that shows us that every time the wrath of God is poured out, it's always just a backdrop to be able to watch the mercy of God, the grace of God. Look here, look at the cross where the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus Christ. It's the backdrop to understand the mercy of God being poured out on all of us. God is merciful, and He's been merciful towards you. He loves you so dearly. So given this, given these things, given these characteristics of God that we have recorded here today, given that He hates evil, given that He is good and merciful and patient, given all of this, what ought we to do today, congregation? First, we ought to obey God. What does Noah do in this passage? Noah does exactly what he's commanded. And we said, this is not a passage to teach you how to build a boat. If you're looking through here and wondering why the measurements for this ark are given, it's not so you can go about building one for yourself. I mean, feel free to build a boat. It seems like a nice hobby. Go use it, sell it, whatever you'd like. But the purpose of this passage isn't to teach you about the boat. The purpose of this passage is to show you that Noah did exactly what God commanded. He didn't do kind of what God commanded. He didn't do some of what God commanded. God gave him very specific instructions to live by, and Noah obeyed them completely. So what ought we to do? Let us obey God wholly, completely, meticulously, diligently. When you came to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, odds are you repented of something. You turned away from some sin that was in your life. But what continues on in your life? What else do you have where you're just kind of obeying God? What behavior in your life do you justify by saying, well, it's not that bad? Have you ever used that phrase in your own mind to yourself? Well, it's not that big a deal. Have you ever said to yourself, well, it's not really hurting anybody else, right? So surely it's all right. Rather than being the kind of people who justify our behavior, who go about looking for passages in Scripture that will say, this is what I want to do and how I want to live my life, how do I find a way to make that okay? Let us instead be the kind of people who say, who come to the altar, who come to the cross and say, Father God, Jesus Christ, You are Lord. Tell me how You want it to be and I'm going to do it. Let us be the kind of people who don't come half-heartedly, who don't come saying, I'm here to obey so long as it works out all right and it's not too difficult. Let's not be the kind of people who come saying, I want the grace, but I don't want to have to actually try to be righteous in my life. Let us rather be the kind of people who come and bow before Christ and say, Jesus, lay it on me. Tell me how exactly to be righteous and help me to obey You completely, perfectly, meticulously, to the glory of God the Father. Second is this, congregation. Let's delight to wait patiently on the Lord. First thing we ought to do today is obey everything that Christ says, everything that He teaches. The second, let us delight to wait patiently on the Lord. Don't you think Noah saw how corrupt the world was and said, come on, God, bring about the destruction. Why are we waiting patiently on this? Why am I having to build this ark? You got this. You're God. You're going to flood. Surely You could also build the boat and go ahead and let's hurry this thing along. If God is patient, then let us be patient as well. Do you know that waiting on the Lord in your life is declaring, God, I trust you. Father, I trust you. Let us delight to wait on him. We wonder day by day, why is Christ not returned today? Scripture says clearly, the next thing that happens, what we're all waiting for is Christ to return. The sound of a trumpet, the shout of the archangel, Christ returns. Everybody knows it all at the same time. The dead in Christ rise first. I'm waiting on this day because of how many who I love who have passed away. The dead in Christ rise first, and we who are left, we who remain, are caught up together with them in the air to go to be with God forever. And how many times do we pray, Father God, come soon. Come soon, Lord. How many more tragedies are we going to have to endure before you come back? And yet, every day, likewise, as we pray, Father God, come soon, we also pray to say, Father God, it is a delight to wait patiently on you. Because we know that everything that he does in perfect timing. Everything that he does at just the right time in our lives. If you're waiting on him to heal you, continue to pray. God does everything in just the right time. Let us together delight to wait patiently on the Lord. You know what I delight to have? Chick-fil-A. I love a good chicken biscuit. The chicken sandwiches are good, but really that morning chicken biscuit, that's where it's at Chick-fil-A. I delight to have Chick-fil-A. You know what I don't delight in? The Chick-fil-A line. What's that about? Why is it that every time I want a chicken biscuit, every time I want Chick-fil-A, everybody else also wants Chick-fil-A? Could they not go in the off hours? Why is it that if I want Chick-fil-A, I need to wait until 2 o'clock to have my lunch so that I can have some Chick-fil-A? Waiting for Chick-fil-A is not a delight. However, waiting for the Lord is always a delight. And the reward is always infinitely better. The last thing we must do together, congregation, is this. Be grieved by sin. If sin grieves God so much, then you also be grieved by sin. You don't have to look idly on sin to watch it and say, well, I guess that's the way it's going to be. Be grieved by it. When you see sin in your life, see how terrible it is and how destructive it is and be grieved by it. Grieved enough to push it out of your life. Congregation, if you have family members who live with you, whether they are adult children or children, if you have family members who live with you, do not tolerate sin in your house. Grieve over sin in your house and grieve in such a way as to push it out. The child, if you got to, but the sin for certain. Be grieved enough by sin to do something about it, to call it out wherever you see it in your family. Not angrily, not in condemnation, but to call it out in love, saying, that's not right. This is not going to lead to goodness. This grieves all of us. Turn from it and follow after him rightly. We must be grieved by sin when we see it. Must find it unacceptable when we see sin around us. Even as we go about loving people and giving our lives for them as Christ did, we are grieved about sin just like Christ was and is. Congregation, today I say to you, finally, just like Christ did, just like the Father did in sending this flood but saving Noah, just like Christ did by coming down on the cross to save all sinners, let us likewise be the kind of people who save others. This is the last thing we do in response to who our God is. We save others like he saves others. If he has saved you, then go about saving others. Are you a child today? Are you almost an adult today? Now's a great time. You don't have to wait till you're an adult to save others. Let them know. Tell them that God cares about them. Bring them along to church with you. Do you have adult children? Do you have neighbors around you who do not know? Then be the kind of people who, like God here, seeks out to save the lost. And in these ways, we will be like God. If we obey everything that the Father teaches us to do, if we delight to wait patiently on the Lord, if we will in our lives be grieved by sin and be grieved so much as to act, to get rid of it, and if we will be the kind of people who seek to save others, then we will be like Christ, who is like the Father. Let us do these things together, congregation, today. Father God, it is such a delight to wait patiently on you. And yet I ask today, Father, come soon. And until that day, Lord, let us be patient and let us be busy with turning from sin in our own lives, calling others to lovingly trust and obey you. All of this to your name and your glory. Now, Father, as we make decisions together as a congregation and as we sing praise, I pray that you would receive these things as worship to you. This I pray in your name. Amen.